Beloved, in Luke 15, Jesus presents three parables in response to the murmuring of the Pharisees and scribes. These religious leaders, who boasted in their moral superiority and in their external adherence to the law, were disgusted. They were disgusted because the teaching of Jesus and the preaching of Jesus were popular with a certain class of people whom the religious leaders despised. In verse 1 we read, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." The publicans and sinners were the moral outcasts of that day. These publicans and sinners did not fit into polite and respectable society. They were not found at the dinner parties of the Pharisees. These were the openly immoral people who did not keep God's law and who were not religious. And the Pharisees and the scribes detested them. And the only message that the Pharisees and scribes had for such people was condemnation. But Jesus, he was different. Jesus preached a message with authority and with kindness. And his message was salvation for poor sinners in the way of repentance. The Pharisees said about these people, "These men are hopeless. They are fit only for hell." And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus described the kingdom with glorious parables. And these sinners, these publicans and sinners, they flocked to hear him. And, to make it worse, to the disgust of the religious elite, Jesus even dined with them. "This man," they say in verse 2 in their murmuring, "this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Which, of course, the Pharisees would never have done, eating with publicans and sinners. In response to this murmuring, Jesus explains in three beautiful parables in Luke 15 that his mission is to save the lost. In three parables, in three different ways, Jesus explains how his mission is to save the lost. The Pharisees, they condemn the lost. Jesus comes to save the lost. And the question you have to ask yourself this morning as you read this parable is this: who are you? A lost sheep or a murmuring Pharisee? A lost sheep or a murmuring Pharisee? Notice then, seeking the lost sheep. Seeking the lost sheep. Notice first the lost sheep, second the seeking shepherd, and third the joyful response. Jesus presents his hearers with a very familiar scene: a man who owns sheep. And he begins with a question. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And this question is a rhetorical question. It's a question with an obvious answer. Everyone in the audience would agree that if they had 100 sheep and one was lost, they would go after it and find it. And so we have here at the beginning of the parable a shepherd with 100 sheep. And as a good shepherd, he knows his sheep. He leads his sheep out during the day. He finds for his sheep good pasture and water. He leads them throughout the day. He protects them from enemies. And at the end of the day, he returns to the sheepfold where he watches over them. However, at one point, the shepherd notices that one of his sheep is missing. And shepherds regularly count their sheep. He counts his sheep, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. But where is the 100th sheep? Perhaps he counts them again to be sure. And sure enough, there are only 99 sheep. One of them is missing. And this shepherd knows his sheep by name. And this shepherd knows every quirk and feature of each of his sheep. He knows the habits and the personality of his sheep. And therefore, he knows after counting his sheep, not only that one of the 100 sheep is missing, but he also knows which sheep it is. And that sheep, says Jesus, is lost. Verse 4, and if he lose one of them. Verse 4, again, he speaks of that which is lost. Verse 6, he says, I have found my sheep which was lost. In the Bible, the words to perish, to destroy, and to lose have the same verbal root. Those three verbs are related to one another in the Greek language. If a sheep is lost, it perishes. If a sheep is lost, it is destroyed. If a sheep is lost, it is ruined. If a sheep is lost, it dies. Or at least, it is in danger of those things. This sheep has wandered away from the safety of the sheepfold and from the care of the shepherd. It is now in a lost position. And in that lost position, the sheep is exposed to all kinds of dangers. And if it is not soon found, it will perish. It will be destroyed. It will be devoured by a wild beast. It will starve to death. It will fall and be injured and perish. Now, it's significant that Jesus here speaks of a lost sheep. The lost animal is not a lost pigeon, or a lost horse, or a lost ox. It's a lost sheep. And that's very significant because of what a sheep is. If you read the scriptures, you'll know that a sheep is always or often used as a symbol of God's people. God's people are sheep, God's people are a flock of sheep, and God himself is the shepherd. And there's a reason why God calls his people sheep and not pigeons or horses or oxen. A sheep is the most helpless, defenseless, and wayward of all animals. First, sheep have no natural defenses. They don't have sharp teeth or claws or horns to fight against a predator. They are balls of wool. And if they encounter a predator, a wolf, a bear, or a lion, that predator has an easy meal. And second, sheep have no natural sense. They have no sense of direction, they have no sense of danger, and they have no sense of what is good for them. A sheep, once it decides to wander, can easily wander for miles and miles and miles, not realizing where it is or where it is going, until finally it is hopelessly lost. It has no homing instinct to find its way home again. A sheep will wander over a cliff edge, get trapped in a cave, get entangled in thorn bushes, or sink into a swamp. A sheep will not be able to find its own pasture. It will be tempted to eat poisonous weeds and become sick, or to trample over the good pasture and thus to spoil it. And therefore, given its helplessness and its senselessness, a sheep needs a shepherd. Other animals can fend for themselves. They can find their own food, and they can find their way home, and they can escape from predators, but not the sheep. He needs his shepherd. The shepherd does everything for the sheep. The shepherd finds food for the sheep. The shepherd leads and guides the sheep with his rod and his staff. The shepherd assures and comforts the sheep by his presence. The shepherd protects the sheep from predators, even sometimes fighting off the predators to save the sheep. Without a shepherd, a sheep, therefore, cannot survive. And here we have, in this parable, beloved, a lost sheep. The sheep in the parable wanders away. Wanders away from the flock, wanders away from the shepherd. Perhaps it's drawn away by something it finds curious. It follows after something it finds curious, and before he knows it, he's far away. Perhaps it appeared to be an adventure to wander away by himself, but soon he finds himself alone and frightened. He begins to panic. He wanders around in circles. Night begins to fall. He has no idea where he is. Shadows loom around him. The temperature begins to fall, and he begins to shiver, and his stomach growls because it is empty, and he bleats in fear. Where am I? Where are the other sheep? I am cold, hungry, I am scared. Where's the shepherd? Will I ever find my way home? And this lost sheep, beloved, is a picture of the elect sinner who has wandered away from God. This lost sheep, then, beloved, is a picture of us. This is an unflattering, scripturally accurate picture of us. Now, although all sinners have wandered away from God, the lost sheep in the parable does not represent all sinners. The lost sheep in the parable represents sinners whom Christ seeks out and saves, not sinners whom Christ does not save. In the parable specifically, the lost sheep represent the publicans and the sinners of verse 1. These were Israelites who therefore belonged to the visible nation of Israel, and they had wandered away from God. They had wandered away from God by their sins. They had not kept God's holy law. They had not worshipped and loved God as they ought. They had not lived holy and pious lives. They were, as verse 1 rightly puts it, sinners. And as sinners, they were under the condemnation of God's holy and just law. As sinners, they were strangers to the truth and the salvation of God. The publicans were such. They were thieves and outcasts. The sinners were people guilty of gross transgressions. The harlots were examples of such. And the gospel accounts are filled with examples of such sinners who are lost sheep and whom Jesus seeks and finds and saves. For example, in Luke 7, 37 and 38, we meet such a sinner. She had been guilty of gross transgressions. And in that chapter, Luke 7, she stands at Jesus' feet. She weeps over her sins and she washes Jesus' feet with tears and wipes his feet with her hair, to the disgust, mind you, of Simon the Pharisee. And she does this, says Jesus, because, quote, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Luke 7:47. And as evidence that her sins have been forgiven, she loves much, we are told. She was a lost sheep whom Jesus sought and found and saved. In Luke 19, verse 1, we meet another such sinner called Zacchaeus. He was the chief among the publicans, and Jesus says about him in Luke 19, 9 and 10, "This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." One other example, John 8 verse 3, a woman who had been taken in the very act of adultery. The Pharisees had nothing to do with her except desiring to stone her to death. And Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." John 8, verse 11. These three, the sinful woman of Luke 7, Zacchaeus the publican of Luke 19, the adulteress of John 8, and many others were lost sheep. And the gospel accounts are full of examples of such lost sheep who are elect sinners whom Jesus came to save. And we are such. We are elect sinners whom Jesus came to seek and to save. But what about the other sheep in the parable, the 90 and 9 of verse 4? "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" It's tempting to think that the 99 sheep are the sheep that are not lost. The parable, after all, focuses on the one lost sheep. And the parable does not mention the 99 sheep after verse 4. They're simply mentioned because of the number 100 in verse 4. And we can be tempted to say, when we read this parable, therefore, "I am one of the 99 sheep. I am not lost. I am faithful. I stayed in the sheepfold with the shepherd. And we can be tempted to say this, especially if we grew up in the church. We might say to ourselves, when we read this parable, I have always been in the sheepfold. I was baptized. I was catechized. I made confession of faith. I was, I still am, a faithful member of the church. I'm one of the 99 who didn't go lost. Or we might say, when I was young, in my unconverted days, I was a lost sheep, and God saved me from my terrible sins of my youth, drunkenness and drugs and idolatry and immorality. But since God saved me from that, I have from that point onwards been a faithful sheep, and since my conversion I have belonged to the 99 sheep. And now I no longer need to view myself as a lost sheep, but rather I belong to the faithful 99. That, however, is the wrong way to look at this parable. In fact, if you look at yourself in terms of being one of the 99, you're really identifying not with the lost sheep, but with the Pharisees. Notice a number of things here. First, the 99 are not in the sheepfold, they are in the wilderness. That's where the shepherd leaves them in verse 4. Those 99 sheep then are just as much lost as the one lost sheep. They, however, do not recognize it. And second, it's clear from the whole parable and the context that the 99 sheep represent the Pharisees. In verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They are the 99 sheep. They think that they are safe, and they murmur at the shepherd who seeks out the lost sheep. They're in view in verse 7, where Jesus speaks of the 99 just persons which need no repentance. You have to realize, though, that there are in fact no just persons who need no repentance. There's no person on the planet who can say, "I am a just person and I need no repentance." There are only people who say, "I need no repentance," because their pride and self-righteousness blind them to their sins and their need of repentance. And so Jesus presents them in the parable as just persons who need no repentance, because that's how they viewed themselves, not how they actually were. The Pharisees were such. They said, "We are good. We are holy. We are religious. We are obedient. We are worthy. We do not need repentance. We do not need salvation from sin. We do not need the shepherd." Perhaps those notorious sinners need the shepherd, but we think it's a waste of time for him to try to seek after such people. But we certainly need no shepherd. We are the faithful 99. And third, remember also that from a certain point of view, we're always lost sheep. We never in this life become anything else. We who are Christians, who have been Christians perhaps for years, are still lost sheep. And that's a humbling thought, is it not, beloved? But Scripture has us make that confession. We read at the beginning of our service the last verse of Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And then, of course, there's Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice, too, that the actions in the parable are in the present tense. The actions of the sheep and the actions of the shepherd, which indicates that this activity is continuous or continual. The sheep goes lost every day. The shepherd leaves the 99 behind in the wilderness every day. The shepherd goes after the sheep and finds it every day. Every day the shepherd lays the sheep on his shoulders, and every day the shepherd rejoices over the sheep that he finds. That too is a picture of you and me. Every day we wander from our shepherd into sin. Every day we blunder foolishly into sin. Every day we are stubborn and foolish sheep. And sometimes we fall into the same sin repeatedly throughout the week. And sometimes we find ourselves walking in a pattern of sin. At the end of every day, we look back and we say to ourselves, we confess to the Lord, Lord, today I strayed. Seek thy servant so that I do not wander away into perdition. It's a full-time job, therefore, for the shepherd, because the sheep are always wandering away from him. And sometimes we wander into very serious transgressions, and may God graciously forbid it. Sometimes some of God's people wander into gross public sins. Sometimes they have a very melancholy fall into a gross public sin. Think of David. Think of Samson. Think of Jonah. Think of Peter. And when those kinds of falls occur, the Lord chastises his people very severely. Sometimes they wound their consciences, they grieve the Holy Spirit, and they interrupt the exercise of faith. And at those times, the sheep is in particular danger. At those times especially, the sheep manifest their character as truly lost sheep. But God never allows us to wander away so far so that we perish. Nevertheless, we're always lost sheep. We're always wandering. We're always straying. We never belong to the 99. Unless we want to join the Pharisees who are condemned in this parable. Now, the man in the parable is not actually called a shepherd. The word shepherd does not appear in the parable. Nevertheless, that's who he is. What man of you, having 100 sheep, and so on? We know that the man in question is a shepherd because of his relationship to the sheep, having 100 sheep. And that word having points to ownership. The sheep belong to him. He is the shepherd. In verse 6, the man says, I have found my sheep. And the word my is a possessive pronoun. It points to ownership again. The man who owns the sheep, having the sheep, my sheep, he is the shepherd. And that makes the difference. That's decisive. The lost sheep is the property, the possession, even the dear possession of the shepherd. He loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He places value on the sheep. And therefore, he's not a hireling. A hireling, think of hiring someone. A hireling is someone whom you employ to look after your sheep, but who does not actually own the sheep. We read of that hireling in John 10, verses 12 and 13. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. In contrast, Jesus is the good shepherd in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the difference between the hireling and the shepherd is this: the shepherd loves the sheep because they're his sheep. If a sheep goes lost, the hireling does not care. It's not his sheep. If a sheep is in danger, the hireling does not make any effort to help it. It is not his sheep. If a sheep is in the mouth of a bear, he does not risk his life to save that sheep. It is not his sheep. And that makes sense. You're not going to risk your life for someone else's sheep. But a shepherd who owns the sheep and who loves the sheep, well, he will spare no expense. And he will run every risk. And he will give his life for the sake of the sheep. And David was such a shepherd. And David is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. He explains to Saul the king. He's speaking here about his position as the shepherd of the sheep of his father. Now, they're his father's sheep, which means they're also, in a sense, his sheep. Here's his description of his shepherding in 1 Samuel 17, 34 and 35. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, the family sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And what did David do when a lion and a bear took a lamb out of the flock of his father's sheep? He says this: and I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David took on a lion and a bear and killed them to rescue a lamb from the flock. That's some dedication to his sheep. What about the 99 sheep, though? Are they not his sheep too? Well, they seem to be, and in a certain sense they are. In verse 4 we read of a man having 100 sheep. Nevertheless, the shepherd does not care about the 99 sheep. Notice, he leaves them alone to fend for themselves in the wilderness. He cares about the one sheep. He cares about every one of his one lost sheep. He cares about every individual lost sheep, whether it be Peter the fisherman, or Andrew his brother, or Matthew the publican, or Zacchaeus the chief tax collector, or Mary Magdalene, or blind Bartimaeus, or the Samaritan woman at the well, or the thief on the cross. These were lost sheep, and he sought and he saved every single one of them. But the 99 sheep are not his sheep. Not really. The 99 sheep are the scribes and Pharisees. The 99 sheep are the nominal members of the nation of Israel and indeed the nominal members of the church today. Yes, they're lost, but they're not truly his sheep. And so, he's not seeking and saving them. Listen to John 10 again, verses 26 and 27. He says this to the Pharisees, to the unbelieving Jews, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." Here's the characteristic then of someone who's not a sheep. He doesn't believe. "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There's the characteristic of one who is a sheep. He hears the voice of Christ. He follows that voice when he hears that voice in the gospel. Listen also to John 10, verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." Those are the Gentiles. Outside of the traditional flock of Israel, there are other sheep he has out there in the world. He must find them too. And so there are two categories of lost sheep, you might say. There are the lost sheep who never recognize their lost condition as lost sheep, and they perish. Scribes and Pharisees being a prime example. And then there are the lost sheep who are actually saved. Christ seeks and saves them, brings them to himself. That's the warning in the parable. Which kind of sheep are you? Are you a truly lost sheep, recognizing your lostness and receiving salvation in Jesus Christ? Or are you one of these 99 self-righteous so-called sheep who aren't really part of the flock at all? But return then to the shepherd. At the beginning of the parable, he noticed that a sheep was missing. 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, where is number 100? He knows that a sheep is missing, and he knows which sheep it is, because he knows his sheep by name and by their personal quirks and characteristics. The shepherd then does not hesitate. Jesus describes his actions in verse 4. "He leaveth the 99 in the wilderness, and he goeth after that which is lost." He goes after the lost sheep. He does not wait for the lost sheep to find its own way home. He does not go to sleep saying to himself, "I will look for that sheep tomorrow. It's late. I'm tired. Hungry, I've been working all day, there's time to wait for tomorrow." He does not say either, "It's too dangerous to look for the lost sheep, perhaps I'll meet a lion or a bear or a wolf, the sheep is not worth the risk." He does not say either, "The sheep is probably dead by now, it's hopeless, I won't even try to find my sheep." Doesn't say either, "You win some, you lose some, I have plenty of other sheep. I can afford to lose one sheep." Instead, the shepherd jumps to action. The shepherd goeth after that which is lost until he find it. Now that word "until" suggests a long and arduous search for the sheep. It takes time and effort and patience to find the sheep. It requires dedication and courage to find the sheep. Nevertheless, the shepherd does not spare himself because he knows that his beloved sheep is in danger. He sees that sheep in his mind's eye. He sees it on the edge of a precipice, or face to face with a bear, or sinking in a swamp, or stuck in a thorn bush, or close to starvation. And the image of that scared, suffering, lost sheep moves him to pity. He must find the sheep. And so he seeks and he searches and he scours the landscape looking for that sheep. Perhaps hours and days. But he finds the sheep. He finds it shivering in the cold, weak and hungry, injured and traumatized. And he says to the sheep, "I have found you, my silly sheep. How foolish you were to wander away from my care." And he gives the sheep water and food. And he lifts up that tired, frightened sheep and places him on his shoulders and carries him home. And perhaps a gentle rebuke is in order, but the words of the shepherd to his sheep are tender and full of love. He does not drive the sheep home with a club. He does not beat the sheep. He does not punish the sheep. He receives the sheep. The time that the sheep has spent wandering away from the shepherd is chastisement enough. And now he places the sheep on his shoulders and he carries the poor animal home. That, beloved, is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. He's describing himself. The elect sheep of the good shepherd are lost. Men, women, and children whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. They're lost. They're lost because they fell into sin with their first father, Adam, and they're lost on account of their own sins. And every sinner whom Christ saves has his own particular sins from which he must be saved. Some are thieves like Zacchaeus was. Some are murderers like David was. Some are adulterers like the woman in John 8 was. Some are idolaters. Some are liars. Some are blasphemers. Some cursed God. All of these sinners have broken all the commandments of God, and so have we. They are lost, and we are lost by nature, and because of our sins, we are lost, and we're continually going lost. And when we fell into sin, the shepherd did not abandon us. When we wandered away from him, he did not wash his hands of us and say, "To hell with those sheep." When Adam and Eve deliberately and foolishly sinned, the shepherd did not forsake them. When we were born in sin, the shepherd did not abhor and reject us. When we walked in the ways of sin, the shepherd did not say about us, "They made their bed in their sin and they can lie in it." Instead, the shepherd said, "That one there is one of my sheep. This one is my sheep. One of my precious lambs. I must and I shall seek and save him. I must and I shall go after him. Even if it costs me everything, I will." That's what Jesus says in John 6. John 6, 38 and through 40. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so Jesus comes with this list of sheep on his mind and in his heart. He knows each one whom he has come to save, and he does actually save them. Verse 4, he went after that which is lost until he found it. The shepherd was in heaven. Jesus was in heaven. He left heaven to pursue after the sheep. He was not content to watch his wandering sheep from afar, but he went after his sheep. In order to do that, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who dwells in the bosom of the Father in heavenly glory and splendor, he became incarnate. He took to himself a real, complete, and weakened human nature of body and soul. That was necessary for him to come near to the sheep, who would be terrified if he came to them in the awesome majesty of his unveiled deity. In the form of a servant, the shepherd came to his lost sheep. Verse 1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. No publican or sinner would have dared approach the Son of God to hear him if he had appeared to them in the fullness of his majesty. But he came to them in the form of a servant. But those sheep needed more than mere instruction. And so, second, he took to himself the sins of his people, his lost sheep. He became personally responsible for their guilt and the debt of their sins, and he undertook to pay for their sins. And third, he set himself on a path of perfect obedience to his Father's commandments in order to meet the unmet obligations of the law. And fourth, he suffered and died on the cross of Calvary in order to pay in full the debt that the sheep owed to God. He came after that which is lost. And the shepherd knew the hardship that he must endure when he set out to seek and find his lost sheep. He knew what was going to happen to him before he left heaven. He knew he must face Satan, who would tempt him. He knew he must face the people, and especially the leaders of the people, who would reject him. He knew he must stand before Pilate and the Romans, who would crucify him. And he knew, worst of all, he knew he must face the wrath of the holy, just God, who would punish him for all the sins of his sheep. And listen again to those words of Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Are you one of those sheep? Are you one of those after whom Christ pursued until he found you? If you are, you will hear his voice calling you. My sheep, I have loved you, I have sought you, I have found you. Come to me, my dear sheep, and I will take you on my shoulder to carry you home. And Christ's sheep hear his voice. They respond to his voice in the gospel. They repent. And when they stray, as they often do, Christ's voice calls them home. They're not like the 99 sheep who never hear his voice, but who murmur when Christ receives sinners. We thank God that Christ Jesus saves sinners, because we are sinners. The parable begins with murmuring and ends with joy. In verse 5, we read of the shepherd rejoicing. In verse 6, the shepherd who has found his lost sheep calls his friends and neighbors together and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." In verse 7, he applies the message of joy. "Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Jesus rejoices to save his lost sheep. When he finds one, his heart is filled with gladness. He loves the sheep that he has saved. It fills him with joy to bring the sheep home to safety, and the sheep rejoices too. How much do we rejoice in this great truth? Our shepherd has saved us. And the man gathers together his friends and his neighbors and wants to share that joy with them too. And Jesus interprets that in verse 7. Joy in heaven. Verse 10, the other parable specifies that the angels rejoice. The angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. And that's quite something. The angels rejoicing over one sinner who repents. And the angels rejoice because they are the servants of the Lord and they share the joy of their master. And they rejoice because they delight in the mysteries of salvation. And they rejoice that these sinners, these repenting sinners, will be the inhabitants of heaven and will join that great throng of those who praise God. And how foolish then. How foolish of the Pharisees not to rejoice over that which causes the angels joy. They murmur. They complain. They find fault that Jesus saves sinners. They ought to rejoice because the angels rejoice. The Pharisees do not rejoice because they do not have any consciousness of their sin and guilt before God, and therefore they know nothing of the grace of God. And since they know nothing of the grace of God, they respond with scorn when they see a lost sinner repenting and believing and receiving salvation by the grace of God. And even the angels, who have never experienced the same kind of salvation that these sinners have experienced, even they have sense to rejoice. And we rejoice because we understand our sin. We understand that we are lost sheep by nature and in practice, and we're thankful that the Savior, the Shepherd, has found us, has sought us out, has saved us, and has brought us home. Amen.